All right, good morning. Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to continue in the book of Esther, and we'll end up there, but let's start in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And what I want to address this morning is a characteristic or an emotion that is ripped straight from our headlines. And I want to have us look at what the Bible says about this characteristic or this emotion that you can have. And hopefully we'll get some good out of it. So 1 Peter chapter number 2. Let's start reading in verse number 13. Preacher, for 3 out of the last 5 weeks when he's done preaching from Romans says, that was a hard message because of what we have to consume and what we have to address in our lives from it. And here is some hard verses. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now get this, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That's hard. Honor the king. Go to Romans chapter 13. And when we get to Romans chapter 13, let's leave something in Romans. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So it sounds like there's some authority in our lives. And nowhere in those passages of Scripture does it say, well, my opinion about this is this. It doesn't matter. We just read what the will of God is for our lives. We just read what the expectation of God is for our lives with authority, with the king. It's interesting. Keep something there, and let's go to Esther chapter 2. Keep something in Romans. Go to Esther chapter 2, because I want you to understand something here as we get ready to read the last part of Esther chapter 2, that Mordecai's attitude wasn't, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm a man in exile underneath this pagan king. We don't agree on any social issue. I don't care if he dies. That is not Mordecai's attitude. So let's read this and let's see and look at him unraveling this conspiracy. So let's start reading in verse number 19. Esther chapter 2, verse number 19. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat at the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So we're just going to look at those verses this morning. And I want you to get the attitude that Mordecai could have said, you're a sex trafficking pervert king. I don't care if you die. But he didn't. And so there's a lot we can learn from this attitude. So first of all, back in verse number 19, if you remember last week, when we talked about how these virgins and how, you know, history said 400, we don't know what the Bible doesn't give us a number, but how they came into this one house where they were prepared, and they were prepared for a year. And not only were they prepared, but they were the timing of it was to make sure they weren't pregnant. That's one reason why it was a year. How they entered into the king's house for a night, and when they left the king's house, they went into the house of the concubines. We looked at that last week. And what we don't know, and what we talked about last week, was what number Esther was. Was she first? Was she 327th? We don't know. So what this could mean, because we don't know the when here, but what this could mean is the remaining virgins went through the process. And that's what it could mean. But it could also mean that the king enjoyed the process so much that he did another sex trafficking event and rounded up more virgins, not for a queen, for a crown, but just to go through the process. And we're like, that is horrific. That is disgusting. And we looked at that last week. So we don't know the when in verse number 19. But let me just remind you, 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And when the Bible gives you whole numbers like that, that's an estimate. It was probably more. Those aren't exact numbers. He didn't just stop at 300, now I have enough. That's just an estimate. So what Solomon did and his behavior towards sex and sexual relations is horrific. And so there's no way, no scenario in my mind where I can say that this king didn't do one of these things, whether it was finish the girls he already had in custody or go find new girls. We don't know, but all we know is this again reveals the character of this man. And when you compare that and juxtapose that with Mordecai's response to someone wanting to kill him, it just should reveal to you Mordecai's character. Because what we see is this filth of a man. And for reasons we are not told, these two eunuchs, if you will, these two men who served at the entrance, it says that they were at the door. They kept the door. It doesn't say the door to his bedroom, the door to the palace. It doesn't say the door to the kitchen, but it's a prominent door because it was mentioned in the Word of God. But we have these two eunuchs who kept the door for some reason. For some reason, they got within themselves some anger and they desired to assassinate the king. And maybe they thought Mordecai would be sympathetic. You know, that could be possible because, you know, according to chapter 2, verse 11, Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know what Esther did. So no doubt they know who he is because every day he showed up. So they realized it's him. So they could have just been loud whisperers. They could have thought, well, this situation with this evil man, and they could understand that he's probably sympathetic. The Bible doesn't say, but I think that we can read this with enough imagination of the situation to understand what could possibly happen. They could have just thought, you know, because of his relationship, he might be sympathetic. Or they could just whisper loudly. They could be really poor at keeping secrets. The Bible doesn't say, but either way, their secret was not safe with this man. He heard it and he wanted to do the right thing. And perhaps, we don't know why, but perhaps fearing that others in the king's court were corrupt, maybe Mordecai passed along what he'd heard to Esther because he feared for her life. We don't know. We don't know what drove him to do this. Esther then, though, we see in the Word of God, she made sure that the king was aware of the plot. That's what the Bible says. And how she came to know it. And the king investigated the matter. That's what we see here in verse number 23. He investigated the matter. He found it true, apparently. And all the details of their efforts were recorded in the book of Chronicles. And the only two Jews that we know specifically in the story to this date, up until this point, helped save the life of a pagan, self-glorifying, woman-abusing, perverted king. I mean, that's where we're at the end of chapter 2. You know, if you're a sports person and you're keeping score about how well you like this story right now, I'd say it's 0-3. I didn't like chapter 1. I'll be honest with you. I didn't like chapter 1. I didn't like the party. I didn't like the context. I didn't like the alcohol. I didn't like the abuse. I didn't like the pride that was going on. Didn't like it. I didn't like the first part of chapter 2. I don't like what's going on here. I got a wife, daughter, mom, sister, aunt, niece, and friends. I don't like the treatment of women that way. Absolutely against it. Can't stand it. I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy reading it. Don't enjoy teaching about it. Really don't like learning about it or talking about it. Don't even want to think about it. Didn't like it. So now we're 0 to 2. And now we see this. That now we see a man that wants to kill him, and for some reason, he stops the men from killing him. I don't really like that. I mean, I know if I had heard someone was thinking about killing the man who took my daughter in an ungodly way, I'd be like, yeah. You know, there was an article yesterday. You can look this up. There was a man in Texas that took an AirTag. I hope you know what an AirTag is. It's an Apple product that tracks where you're at. He took an AirTag. He put it in his vehicle. His vehicle got stolen. He tracked it down, and then he killed the people that stole his truck. That's just a truck. That's just a truck. People are killing stuff over. These are human beings. These are souls. And for Mordecai to know that this man has done this, not only this wickedness to his family, but to many other ladies, I get it. I would probably wrestle with the Holy Spirit of God. I tell you, when I'm reading this passage, these five verses, I can't stop thinking of Brother Al Price. I can't stop thinking about the mercy of God that God puts in people's lives. And I know the verses that I just read about honor the king. Honor the king. That there's no authority that God hasn't already ordained in our life. It doesn't matter our opinion. We have a role we're supposed to play. That's hard. That's hard. You know, maybe Mordecai was afraid of again, what would happen to Esther if there was an assassination attempt. You know, the scripture does not tell us why Esther and her cousin did what they did. It just tells us they saved the king's life. And humanly speaking, I don't understand it. So what we have to do is look at it through the providential hand of God. We have to look at it through a different lens. We can't look at it and say, well, this is what I would have done, or I would have done that. We can't look at it that way. We have to view this story from the viewpoint that God is working to preserve his people. God has placed a queen who has a relationship with Mordecai into this place. God has removed the barriers, if you will, to exalt a Jewish counselor. I mean, Mordecai is a man at the gate. I mean, he is his wisdom, and what we're going to see right now, I said the score, in my opinion, is 0 to 3. I feel like goodness and enjoyment and positive things of reading this story is losing at this point. I know chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, and I understand it, and I'm excited to teach this. I don't want you to think I'm not. But God has placed these people in these positions. God knows Haman. Haman is a character we haven't even been introduced to yet. But God knows what's in his heart, and God knows what his actions are going to be, and the jealousy in his heart. And again, we haven't even been introduced. He hasn't even come onto the scene yet. But spoiler alert, he's going to seek to destroy the Jewish people. And God knows all this. And while their reasons for doing good were not revealed, our instruction, our commandment, the will of God for his children is clear. Keep something here. Go to Galatians chapter number 6. Let's go to the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, I mean, the Bible is so clear on this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But then it says, and I like this, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith. But you know what that includes? Those who are not in the household of the faith. If we have opportunity, we are to do good. That's our job. There is a lot of not good going on in this world today. Regardless of the political party, regardless of anything like that. That is not how we define ourselves anyways. I am a child of God. This is how I am supposed to conduct myself. Honor the king. Do good. Now this is some hard stuff. And it's not very popular. But as we interact with our neighbors and our co-workers and our doctors and our mechanics and plumbers and our government officials, when we interact with those and whomever else the Lord brings into our path, their good should be our goal. Their good. Well, what about, No. Their good should be our goal. Well, what about those who do not work for our good? Well, as believers, we are called to forgive and to work for the good of those, even those who wound us most. Do the right thing. That is hard. Well, I don't agree with that. Then don't give them money. Vote. But do good. Honor the king. Obey. Obey. Do good. You really shouldn't have an opinion about the matter. That's what I think is funny about Christians with politics. You should not have an opinion. You're a child of God. You should just say, this is where I stand. This is where I stand. Now, I live in America. I am an American Christian. So I have opportunity to voice my vote. And I will vote this way, but I will honor the king. And I will do good. That's what I will do. Go to Romans chapter 12. I said stay in Romans or put something in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 10. God is not interested in what you think, by the way. He's not interested in what you think about the person or the policy. He's not interested. It doesn't matter. Look at what Paul tells the church at Rome to do in Romans chapter 12. Go to verse number 14. Again, this is one of those things. Preacher read this and he says, this is hard. It doesn't matter who's reading it. It's hard. And I suggest that you go back and listen to these messages that he's preached on this. He says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but consent, to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It is, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto your wrath. Well, I don't agree with that person, so this is how I'm going to behave. No. That is not to be found in the life of a Christian. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We are to be the light and the salt. We are to take the filth and the interactions and the inconveniences and the unfortunates of the world and respond in a way that aligns with the Word of God and glorifies our Savior. We're not to buck up and do something rebellious. We're supposed to honor the King and do good. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to do that because that's between you and God. But the Holy Spirit of God will tell you if it's good or not. Yeah. If your attitude, if your sign, if your bumper sticker, if your opinion, if your attendance, if your money giving, if your post, if your tweet, if your Facebook status, if any of those things are not good, the Holy Spirit will tell you. I don't need to. Mordecai could have let the man die. And he could have said, That's a good deal. He deserves to die. I agree. He deserved to die based on my calculation. But the Word of God says different. The gospel of Christ should transform the way that we treat and view the people who harm us most. I mean, if you are not harmed, at least psychologically and emotionally harmed, by the news every week, I'd like to know what you're doing. It's a tremendous burden. And the trajectory of our country and our workplaces and the accommodating of different lifestyles and different viewpoints is unbelievable. And no one is taking that opinion away from us. But do good. We have to rise above it. We have to rise above it. We have to do the right thing. The gospel demands that we not treat our enemies as they deserve to be treated. We're to treat our enemies as Christ has treated us. That's what we are supposed to do. Again, and I can't help thinking about Al Price. And if you weren't here for that reading of the letter that he received, you really missed out on something. It was a modern day example of a work of God in someone's heart, that, of something that is just impossible for me to comprehend. It was a modern day example of that. The grace of God on paper in real lives. Amen. Now, I'm not looking for opportunities to participate in anything like that. And I don't know how I would do in that situation. But I know what the Bible says. Now let's go back to our story, because I find this very interesting. Go back to Esther, chapter number 2. I want you to understand that this is for this to even come this far in the planning is pretty amazing. Because when the king went on a hunt or went on vacation, he was escorted out of the city by a large group of guards. This is very well written. There'd be 30 guards that preceded the king. And they would be yelling, "Get out of the way, get out of the streets." These 30 men would just say that. And then they were followed. So you have these 30 heralders who would herald that the king is coming. They were followed by 50 men who were on soldiers, or I'm sorry, they were on horses with swords. So they were there. And then there was the chariot of the king or whatever he was in. And then that was followed by a dozen horses that were riderless. There were no, but just it just showed authority and power and the horse is this beast of warfare, if you will. And so there was a dozen riderless horses that had these golden bridles and precious stones everywhere the king went. Everywhere the king went, this is how it was. The food of the king, and we've seen stuff like this. The food of the king was inspected. We've read Bible stories about the inspection of food. It's a real thing. The food, it was inspected by two trusted officials. And again, he retired at night, and he would have guards. This Shushan is a palace with four gates around it. One of the gates is called the king's gate. Guess who gets to go through the king's gate? The king. No one was allowed to go through the king's gate on anything but foot. You were allowed by foot, but you think TSA is handsy. If you went through the king's gate, you got patted down. You could not take any cart. You could not take any wagon through the king's gate unless you were the king. The security was phenomenal around this person, around this king. And again, two of the guards in this royal apartment that he had, these eunuchs that were positioned there, they were angry with something. You know, maybe they were angry with the way the Greek war turned out. We talked about the invasion of Greece last week. Maybe they were angry about that. We don't know what they were angry about, but we do understand anger. We understand this bitterness that roots up inside people. I'm totally familiar with that. And so whatever happened, they wanted to kill the king. Why do they want to do this? Again, Maybe they were Vashti supporters. Now, we know that there's been 4 years that's gone past, but maybe they were anti-king for whatever reason, whatever your imagination. Maybe they hated Esther because she was outsider. Do you know, up until Esther was queen, the kings of those of that country would only choose a wife from one of the seven noble families. If you were not from one of these families and you did not have a daughter from one of these seven families, the queen would never come from anyone except one of those families. It's very well recorded who the families are. And they provided all the queens up until that point. And now all of a sudden, because we have this moping, defeated king returning from Greece 4 years after he regretted what he said to his wife and kicked her out of his court, they come up with this plan to have these virgins entertain him, and he picks one. That might make someone mad, especially if you had links to one of those families. Especially if you had patriotism. This is not how we're supposed to do it. We've never done it this way. We don't know why they were mad, but there's a lot of history here at play. And these two men presumed, again, their plot was a secret for whatever reason. And they, again, the plan was discovered after the investigation was conducted. And they were hanged. Basically, the way that they hang is they impale them. Now, this is not new. This man's father, Darius I, one day, it's recorded in history, impaled on spikes 3,000 men in one day. Not surprised by that. I mean, you know, the apple doesn't fall from the tree. I mean, if his dad was a wicked man, he was a wicked man. But his dad impaled 3,000 men at one time. That was the usual form of capital punishment, is a good display of what not to behave like. And so these two men were done like that. Now, here's something that's very interesting. I could tell you the year of this, but let me just tell you this, that shortly after this happened, and after the book of Esther comes to a close, this king was assassinated. That's how he died. He was a hated man. I mean, if you're in power, you're a hated man, even with all that security in 465 BC. So it was about 4 or 5 years after this, after the conclusion of the book of Esther, this man's commander, his highest commander, his name was Artabanus. Artabanus conspired with his most confident servant, whose name was Aspamiteris. And Aspamiteris, basically, one night, exactly what this happened. One night, let in the highest commander. The commander and his men went in and stabbed Xerxes I to death. It's written in history. So he does end up getting assassinated, but not this time. Not this time. You know, this event of recording, it seems insignificant right now. Because, I mean, look at the verse number 23 at the very last. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. That is going to come to play. I mean, I hope that you have the chance to read ahead. Because there's going to be, in the coming weeks, there's going to be a sleepless night that the king has. And he's going to say, read back the Chronicles to me. Let's read me the news. You know, he's scrolling on Twitter and he's like, oh yeah, I remember posting that. And it's about the time that he almost got assassinated. It seems very insignificant right now. It's just one line. It's not even a complete sentence. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. But that one insignificant thing is going to impact the entire course of the Jewish people. And Esther's life and Mordecai's life, the Jewish people, the ultimate course of world history is going to be impacted by that one thing. This event would play a crucial role in the book that we're going to uncover. You know, our little insignificant actions have a way of changing the destiny sometimes, whether your actions are good, whether your actions are bad. Every one of your actions has consequences. You know, the Bible says, do good, honor the king. Little things can have significant consequences in your life. It just so happened that he overheard or somehow was notified that a king that he should hate is about to get murdered. And he had to make a decision. That's discernment. Should I tell or should I let it go? I'm supposed to honor the king, so I'll tell. I mean, he had to decide, is Esther going to be Is she going to be in harm's way if I don't tell? Is she going to be in harm's way if I do tell? I mean, all this had to come into play. But your kindness, your concern, your honoring of the king, or your meanness, because some of you are mean, or your rebelliousness, because some of you are rebels, or your dismissal of the whole process, whichever one that you fall on at any given moment can be a turning point in your life or the life of someone else. That fast, he acted on it. When I say some of you are mean, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about me. You know, Mordecai is doing his job. He was just doing his job. He is looking out for the king. Yet, it is here in this little instance that the whole book is going to shift focus. Right now, it's 0-3. I feel like we're losing. The positive energy of this book is losing. But now what's going to happen is it's going to shift focus and things are going to change. And in the coming chapters, we're going to see even a greater plot against a whole nation of people who are hated. And God, in his providence, allows Mordecai to be at the right person at the right time in to direct the heart of the king. It's going to be amazing. Let me tell you one final thought and then we'll be done. The Bible says this. Look in verse 5 of this chapter. It says, "Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite." I read four different rabbinical texts that range from, you know, last week to 400 years ago. You know, I mean, I just wanted to get a swath of what Jewish men teach here. Now, this is not in the Bible. But what they teach here, who those men are. Because there's a lot of people named Chris. There's a lot of people named Jeff. There's a lot of people who's got different names. But there's some clues here who these men are. And let me just tell you what these men teach. It says that he's a Benjaminite. Well, so was Saul. This is not in the Bible. This is what they teach. But Saul was. Saul had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. David could have killed and should have killed, according to their custom, Mephibosheth. But he didn't. Mephibosheth is allowed to live. He has a son named Micah. And then that's where the Bible stops. But according to Jewish tradition, Micah had a son who had a son who had a son who had a son named Shimei. Now, Shimei is the guy that cursed David. And Abishai says, "Let's just kill this dead dog." And David says, "No." Shimei had a son who had a son who had a son who had Mordecai. Mephibosheth could have died. Shimei could have died right then. But both times, God's providential hand, if their history, and I'm looking at their handwritten scrolls of family trees here. I mean, you know, I can show them to you if you want. The Bible doesn't connect the dots like that. The Bible just says that he's from this family. And I don't believe that these are his direct descendants, how it's listed. I believe they're just saying that it could be Kish. Kish would be Saul's dad. I think it's just pointing us in that direction. But it might be direct descendants. In verse number 5. You can say either way, but I know this. If Mephibosheth and Shimei are involved, both of those men deserved to die way before they did. But it was kindness. It was doing good that kept them alive. And now God is using that. And his providential hand is using that to save this whole nation. Now I'm telling you, the providential hand of God, God will see to it. I don't want to be against it. I want to be in the right place. I want to be in the right... I'm not perfect, but I want to be in the perfect place. That's what I like to say. Because I can't... I'm not going to be perfect, but God makes perfect places. So I'm not perfect, but I want to be in the perfect place. And if I'm not honoring the king, if I'm not treating someone with kindness, if I'm not doing good, I'm going to miss it. I mean, Mordecai just blows my mind here. That man deserved to die, and he said, no. we're going to let him know, and he's going to live. It's amazing, but that's the providential hand of God. All right, let's get ready for Big People Church.